Okay, we're in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 32, and the three paragraphs. And we've looked at paragraph one. We've just completed that. That deals with the state of men after death, the state of their bodies, but especially the state of their souls in the intermediate state, the state of the souls, both of the righteous and of the wicked. We come now to paragraphs 2 and 3, and they are printed there for you on your notes with the proof texts. They're short paragraphs. In fact, the combination of both those paragraphs is still a lot less than the size of paragraph 1. Both paragraphs deal with the resurrection of the dead, and the souls and the bodies are reunited again. So paragraph 2 we'll read first of all. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. Then paragraph 3, the bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor, the bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. Now, as we look at these two paragraphs, we'll see that paragraph 2 deals with three things. It deals with the time of the resurrection, the last day, at the last day. It deals with the living who did not die when that day comes, because not everybody will die. The Lord will come back, it'll be the last day, and there'll still be some living. And so this paragraph deals with what happens to those who don't die, the living. And then thirdly, it deals with the resurrection of the dead itself. And that's generally speaking. The next paragraph deals with the resurrection of the unjust and of the just, more specifically speaking. So this paragraph too appears to deal with the change of the living and the resurrection of the dead, just generally speaking, whether they're saved or unsaved, whether they're the righteous or the wicked, what happens to the living and what happens to the dead in a general manner, without any regard to the specifics in relation to each group, the differences between each group, just the generalities that mark them both in that day, the last day. You remember that's how it was done in paragraph 1. The divines dealt with the souls generally speaking, all souls, whether righteous or unrighteous, and then they got to the specifics. Where were the souls of the righteous and where were the souls then of the unrighteous? So it went from general to specifics. And this paragraph 2 and 3 in regard to the resurrection, it does the same things. It goes from the general to the specifics. The specifics in regards to the bodies of the unjust, that's paragraph 3, and the bodies of the just. Now, the relevant question and answer in the larger catechism, which I've also printed out there for your convenience, question and answer 87. That's the question and answer that deals with these two paragraphs in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as usual, we have enlargement, slight enlargement, a little bit of expansion, just as we're used to seeing it in this wonderful larger catechism. So it goes beyond the confession in a little more detail and some further proof texts. I'll just read that as well. Question and answer 87. What are we to believe concerning the resurrection? We are to believe that at the last day there shall be a general resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, when they that are then found alive shall in a moment be changed, and the selfsame bodies of the dead which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. the bodies of the just by the Spirit of Christ, and by virtue of his resurrection as their head, shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like to his glorious body, and the bodies of the wicked shall be raised up in dishonor by him as an offended judge. Question and answer 87. So the five heads then, under paragraphs 2 and 3, are the time of the resurrection, those who have not died before that time, what befalls them, the resurrection of the dead, generally speaking, the resurrection of the unjust, specifically, and the resurrection of the just. Those are our five main divisions as we look at these two paragraphs. First of all, then, the time of the resurrection, because the divines refer to that at the start of paragraph 2, at the last day, such as are found alive shall not die but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up. So there's a time element there. And the time is stated by both the confession and the catechisms, at the last day. Now that expression, at the last day, it tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that the event is future, that it is literal, but it's future. That's very important, that, because as we'll mention in a moment, there are those who have not taken the resurrection of the dead literally. And some have even said it's past. But the divines, following Scripture, are telling us this is future. It's at the last day. So we haven't come to the last day yet, so it is yet future. Now, I say this because this doctrine of the resurrection is not discoverable by reason. Nobody could figure this doctrine out in their head. Nobody would know about a resurrection. I mean, all the senses tell us it's all perished, that's it. The dead don't rise. So this is a revealed doctrine, something that we have received by faith, believing that it has been revealed by God. So it is a very distinct Christian doctrine founded on the Word of God. And men could never think it up. They could not invent it. And all our senses, as I say, tell us the opposite. So because of that, because it's a thing of faith and it's not agreeable to our senses and by sight, men have had problems with it. And unbelief has dealt with it by denying it. And the early church has faced opposition to this doctrine. It oftentimes was not believed. A future literal resurrection was to men impossible, and it was a thing laughed at and mocked whenever Christians brought this doctrine to the world. And as you study Scriptures, you see that that's the case. The Sadducees, they opposed this doctrine. They didn't like anything that was contrary to materialism, to the flesh, to what you could see and observe. And we are told in Matthew 22 and other places that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. You remember how they came to the Lord Jesus one day with this problem about, you know, this woman had so many husbands and they all died, and, you know, whose wife was she going to be in the resurrection and all this? And the Lord just says that they don't marry in the resurrection. And all those relationships end. And he says, you're in error, you Sadducees, because you don't know the Scriptures. This is a revealed doctrine, and you just don't know the Bible, and you reject the Bible, the Word of God. But you also just don't know the power of God. It's only impossible to man to raise the dead. But with God, all things are possible. God has omnipotence, it's revealed, and he has the power to do it. So the Lord Jesus just put them to a quick flight by those two simple propositions. It's in the Bible, and God's power is able to do it. But you can see the educated Sadducees, they couldn't comprehend or accept this doctrine. And the divines are telling us it's future. It's not the last day. It hasn't happened yet. And as you study the New Testament, you find that there were others who had problems with this doctrine as well. You remember the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. I don't think I noted that on your notes, the reference here, but in Acts chapter 17, you'll see that Paul was preaching his sermon, and in verse 31, he's coming to the end of his sermon as he's reasoning with the Athenians. Verse 31, he says, he's appointed a day in which he will judge the whole world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So Paul's got on to the doctrine of the last judgment. He got on to the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. He says that one who is the first raised, the first fruits, Christ Jesus, he's been raised from the dead. He's going to judge all the resurrected dead at the last day. And whenever they come to this mention of the resurrection, they mocked. That ended the sermon. They couldn't accept that. That was just anathema to them, this idea of a resurrection of the dead. And so the educated philosophers and the Athenians, they couldn't accept this. And they just put Paul off. Well, hear thee again of this matter. And it says Paul departed from among them. He left them. They weren't going to hear him again at all, really. And so this problem with the resurrection. The Corinthian church had a problem with it. You remember Paul had to write a whole chapter, a very long chapter it is too, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He had to write that whole chapter to them because there were some in the Corinthian church who taught the resurrection's past. There is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul wrote them, he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, and we are found false witnesses. Because we have testified of God that he raised Christ up, whom he didn't raise up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So there was a problem in that church. There were professing Christians who taught there's no resurrection, who didn't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. They just couldn't receive it. And then there were others who spiritualized it and said it's past. You see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, about some people whose word doth eat as a canker, Hymenaeus, Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now, how could they believe the resurrection's past already? They must have believed that it was a spiritual thing or a figurative thing. Just the way there are some people who don't believe the resurrection of Christ. They say it's just a symbol. It's just a spiritual thing. It's just figurative. And they would say, well, he really did die and his bones really did perish in the tomb in Jerusalem. They just can't accept a resurrection. But it is a Christian doctrine. And despite the seeming difficulties of it to the mind of unbelieving men, it is taught in the Word of God. And the divine say, at the last day, the dead will be raised up. So it's future. And it's literal. And it'll come in time, a historical event. So the divines are clearly here putting it in the future. And that's what the scriptures teach. It is future. John 5, verses 28 and 29. I have identified these texts, I think, without comment on your notes. Future. John 5, verses 28 and 29. The hour is coming. It's future, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, there's some debate about how long the resurrection will last. What will the time period be? The resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. Is it going to be hundreds of years, 1,000 years between them? Well, the Lord doesn't say that. He says the hour is coming. Now, an hour is just a short period of time. Now, it mightn't be a literal hour, but it's still a short period of time. The hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, they shall come forth, they that have done good, that's the resurrection of the unjust, are of the just unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That hasn't happened. We haven't seen the saints coming out yet. We haven't seen the wicked coming out yet out of the graves. The hour's to come. It's future. It's not the last day. It's still before us. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that classic passage. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This is future. God has to come back again yet. He has to come and he has to bring the souls of the dead to be reunited again to their bodies and to bring them to himself, to meet him in the air. Will God bring with him? And that's future. We'll not prevent those which are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. It's all future, future tense. It's before us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So he was raised with a glorious body. That's past. That's historic. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. But he is still going to raise them and change them to be made like unto his glorious body. We haven't seen that yet. Why has that not happened yet? Because it's in the future. And what particular time in the future? The last day. That particular time. So they're telling us this is a future event. It's not past, not figurative, but it's literal and before us. But they're not only telling us it's future, they're telling us it's final. There's a finality about it. They're telling us this is bringing everything to a close. This is bringing everything to a conclusion. They're not saying this is at near the last day. They're not saying this is on the eve of the last day. They're not saying this is the last day, but it's not the last day. There's so much more after it. No, they're not saying that. They're saying that there's a finality about this. This is the end. At the last day. This brings time to conclusion. You see, the intermediate state, which we have spent some time at, the bodies are in the tomb, the souls are in heaven, are in hell, that intermediate state is not eternal. They're not in hell eternally yet. They're going to come out for a little while. They're not in paradise eternally yet. They'll be coming back again for a little while. The intermediate state is not eternal. The state of man after death, as disembodied, is not an everlasting state. Souls are not going to be everlastingly with the Lord. It's bodies and souls that are going to be everlastingly with the Lord. The Catechism is clear in that. The bodies are kept in the grave till the resurrection. That's what it says in the larger Catechism, till the resurrection. And the resurrection is the last. It's in the last day. Whenever time clock is coming to midnight and that's the end of it, it's the resurrection on that occasion. And bodies and souls are going to be united again, and the time when that occurs is at the end, the last day. Time will end then, because there will be a last day, and after the last day, it is eternity. It is the new heavens and the new earth, which will be unending and unceasing. The scriptures are clear in that, this time designation. They just haven't made this up, the divines. They know their Bible, and they know that this is at the end. And John chapter 6, because it's the Lord Jesus who gave us this revelation in all its clearness, in regard to when the resurrection takes place. John chapter 6 and the verse 39. It actually says it in this chapter a number of occasions. But verse 39, This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again. When? At the last day. Jesus is telling us, at the last day, he's going to raise the dead. Verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Father and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, the soul's going to be with him in paradise if he dies in between times, but the Lord is still going to raise him up at the last day, body and soul. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So this eternal life extends to the body as well as to the soul. He has everlasting life, that his soul will be enjoying that life in heaven, but that's not the whole story. I'll raise him up so that body and soul, he will enjoy that everlasting life. And I'm going to do it at the last day, at the end of time. Martha caught hold of this doctrine. You remember at the death of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus came and he spoke to her, and Martha saith unto him, I know that he'll rise again, Lord. Do you believe he can rise again? Oh, yes, I know he's going to rise again, Lord, at the resurrection, at the last day. She knew about the resurrection, and she also knew when it was, at the last day. Now, again, the question is, how long is that day? Well, it seems to me that it's short. And the hour is coming, I think, implies that. Other things as well make us to think that. But there are some who say that this is just a reference to the final, ultimate period. And there are some who will assert that it's very long. It's the last day, but it's really quite long. And it could be 1,000 years, and it could be a millennium in between times. And so there are those who would make it. I don't think it's a 24-hour day, don't get me wrong. But I don't think it's a large period of time that necessarily could be referred to. But I do remind you that there were Chileists among the Westminster divines who did believe in a literal 1,000 years. And there are some who maybe seem to take that view of this last day, that it was the very last set time in history, and it would be identified with resurrection and with other things as well, the reign on earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not to debate those things any further than just to give you some information in that regard. As far as I'm concerned, time's over. And however long it takes to raise the dead and to judge them all, we cannot tell, but it's the end. It's the end. Nothing more after it except the new heavens and the new earth. You see, the last day has a finality about it, doesn't it? After the last day, you can't have anything, any other days after it. There are other things that cause us to think of the finality, even without the expression the last day. For example, not only is it identified with the resurrection, it's also identified with the last judgment. In John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So there's not only the resurrection in the last day, there's the last judgment, the final judgment. In the last day as well. Time has ended. It's the last day. The dead have been raised up. Not for more time, but the dead have been raised up because it's the end of time. And it's the last judgment. It seems to be the last, the finality, the great judgment. And again, identified with this expression, the last day. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ, that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So again, there's a finality here, you see. Christ, he's the first fruits. He's been raised a long time ago, but he's reigning now. He's coming back again, and he's going to raise the rest of his people. Then cometh then the end. And all rule and all authority will have been put down, for he must reign till he put down all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed, the last enemy that's put down, is death. Again, there's this last day, resurrection, this last day, the final judgment, this last day, the last enemy destroyed, death, of course, in the resurrection of the dead, the end. The end of the mediatorial reign. And the Lord coming back, everything's been put down now, and he finally puts down death and raises his people, and they're with him forever. So again, you see, there's the finality of it. Not just future, but it's the end. It's the final. And then it says there in verse 52 about the resurrection of the dead, it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So it's the last trump as well. There's no more trumpet blasts after it. And in the Revelation, you see the trumpets being blown, and there's a last trumpet, and it's the end. There's a finality about that. So the last day, the last enemy, the last trump, the end. Future, but the finality to time. And so the divines are very clear in that regard about the time.